God, you are great and wonderful and marvelous, and a whole host of other adjectives that we could put in place right now. You're the King of glory. You're our Savior. You're the Creator. You're our Father. And you are our friend. This morning, as we take in your word, as we apply your word, God, would you help us both make that a theological understanding from our minds, and also help that to be an experiential understanding with our heart. Every time we open the word, God, I believe that you are speaking to your people. And God, I pray that as we, this congregation this morning assembled at 34th and Quaker, as we want and desire to talk to the Savior, God, I pray that we would understand that when we are reading your word, your presence is there. When we are gathered together, as the scripture says, where two or three or more are gathered, there you will be also. God, we don't have to look for you. You are here. So God, we pray that as you promised, your word would not return void. And we know that your word won't, but God, I pray that our hearts would receive it. Our minds would understand it. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. We like to be comfortable. I know that. We all like comfort. I like the air condition at a certain temperature, though I do not touch the church air conditioner. Don't want anyone to be upset with me this morning. But we like things a certain way. Last night we were watching a movie at the Pardue Mansion. And if you believe in the mansion, I've got some other things I need to sell. But as we watched this movie, it was set in a little bit of an older time, and the car that was being driven, all the windows were down, and the air was blowing in, and it was rather warm, and one of my children mentioned, gosh, there's a lot of sweating going on. And it occurred to me that many of the coming generation, and even many in my generation, haven't really known what it was like to live without some type of air conditioning. I mean, our cars are air conditioned, our homes are air conditioned, our place of worship is air conditioned, our work is air conditioned. We like to live in a comfortable setting. I don't know if you remember this or not, but there used to be a time when air conditioning wasn't the thing. When you lived in homes without air condition, when you had cars that had no air condition, and by the way, likely you were just as comfortable. You just lived a little bit differently. And now I'm not saying anything about us stopping air condition, but the point I'm trying to make is that we like to live comfortably. We like to live comfortably in our jobs. If we have a job that we like, we enjoy doing that. In fact, sometimes we'll define ourselves by what kind of work we do or what things we do and not who we are. And we do that because we're more comfortable with that. If someone tells you they work 55 hours a week, you find yourself saying, well, I work 56 hours a week. Or if you don't say that, then you're saying, gosh, I don't work as much as that guy. And maybe you're not very comfortable about it. We live in a world that kind of addresses us in kind of a, how comfortable are you? Our African pastor, whose church meets just right across the street, we happened to be coming in here Thursday afternoon. He was preparing for a Saturday baptism. It's been a while since he's been in the worship center. It's been probably about a year and a half since the last time they were in here. And what Pastor Freddie says to me as he walks in is he's like, oh my goodness, the building is beautiful. I'm sure that it's filled because in Africa, any building like this would be absolutely filled because it's so comfortable. And we look at ourselves in our American settings and truly, sometimes comfort isn't even enough. By the way, that can also happen to us in our spiritual life. Maybe sometimes we get comfortable in saying things like, I read my scripture every day. I do the things I'm supposed to do. My attendance at church is above 50%, which is good attendance in our current church culture. I pray at least at breakfast, lunch, and dinner. I'm very comfortable with my spiritual relationship. And I would say to you, if you are comfortable in your spiritual relationship, there's a C word that likely should be inserted, and it's not necessarily comfortable, but maybe complacent. We become complacent in who we are, what we do, and how we are served. We have a I want to be served kind of mentality. And again, I know that I'm generalizing a lot, but the truth of the matter is probably most of us are saying, yeah, that's me. That's me. I'm used to getting my way. I'm used to being comfortable, and I don't like you to use the word complacent. Well, I don't like to tell you that, but I think that what we're going to find in Scripture this morning is the idea of us not being complacent in our walk with Christ. In fact, even before we get to our Scripture, Paul had the same kind of idea, and in Philippians 3, verse 12 through 14, this is not our Scripture, this is just free this morning. Let me read this to you. Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also was laid hold of me for me in Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid a hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in God in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying, I don't want to be comfortable. I don't want to be complacent. Even when I am in jail, I'm not going to like it, but I'm going to press forward. And he's also acknowledging that everyone needs to hear about Jesus Christ. And we need to hear about Jesus Christ. By the way, it's not only in our personal lives that we become complacent. Church, in our corporate lives, in church America, we have become complacent. You don't want to know how I know that? Again, I'm not trying to point the finger. I'm saying all of us, when's the last time that you shared Jesus with someone? When's the last time that you invited someone to come and sit by you in church? Or do you even have the mentality of, well, I don't want someone to come sit by me because if I have them come sit by me, we might have to do lunch afterwards. It's going to take up a lot of my time, and I don't really have the time. Think about that. Well, I'd already made a roast. I didn't make enough for that family to come with me, and so I don't want to do that. Or I've got a certain group of friends that I like to talk to, and I spend time with them every Sunday. Pastor, you should be happy. I've got good friends in the church. We're really happy together, but we don't want anybody else to come in. I'm telling you that that's not how the Christian church should be. The Christian church ought to always be focused outward. You know what happens when we're always focused outward? We don't have enough time to be focused inward. And by the way, a lot of times when we're completely focused inward, that's when we have a lot of problems. No one's complaining when people are getting saved. I promise that. No one's complaining when people are getting saved. We, as the people of God, have become complacent. There's a short, small passage in 1 Chronicles chapter 4 that I think addresses in some fashion this idea of complacency, or at least gives us an answer to that complacency. Some years back, there was a book called The Prayer of Jabez, and I will admit to you that I had never read that book. For some people, that was like, let's study this in Bible study, and some people were like, this is absolutely heretical. So I want you to know, I don't care at all. I didn't read it. But I know that it's still in the Word of God. And so because it's in the Word of God, we are able to apply that to our lives. And so I would like for you to join me in reading 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. Would you stand for the reading of God's Word? Apologize, verse 9 and 10. If you don't have your Bibles with you, it's certainly okay. It will be on the screen behind me. It says this: Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, His mother had named him Jabez, saying, "I gave birth to him in pain." Jabez cried out to God, to the God of Israel, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain." And God granted his request. God, we pray just a blessing over the reading of your word. Help us to understand your word. Help us to apply your word. Help us to fall in love with your word. And God, help us to look honestly in our own lives. Have we become complacent? I know that's a broad stroke this morning, Father. And even if there are those in here who would disagree that they've become complacent, there's still something to learn from your word. God, we pray you to help us apply it this morning. God, we ask again for you to show your presence here among us. In Christ's name that we pray, amen. Just to give some quick background, I think verse 9 begins with kind of a background or an understanding of the kind of man that Jabez was. What we're seeing in the first few verses of chapter 4 is kind of a begat, kind of a family lineage or what's going on. And then we get to Jabez, and there's a small little portion there that talks about the character or the character of Jabez. And so what we see very first and foremost is that he was a man that was different. It says that Jabez was a respected man. And when you look in Scripture and you see someone that was respected, that means they lived a little bit differently. They were not like everyone else. There was something that made them stand out. And in a culture right now where we do everything we can not to stand out, this is a little bit different. This will challenge us. Because what we see going on with Jabez is that Jabez is crying out to the Lord. You know what that translates? He was praying. He's praying. He's spending time with God. And so that's an important part of what's going on here. We see that genealogy in verses 4 through 8, and then we see kind of what goes on with Jabez. He was more honorable than his brothers. And by the way, when we see that Jabez was a respected man, and we see this idea that he was more honorable than his brothers, some of us might think, well, that might not be that big of a deal. That might not be that great. What if his brothers were really nasty and terrible? It might be easy to be more honorable than that. But I think because the Bible talks about him being more honorable than his brothers, it's a little bit different. It shows us that he stood out. It shows us that he was doing something different. And the first thing that I would acknowledge that was different and something that keeps us from complacency is that Jabez cried out to the Lord. This is prayer, but when we use the word cried out kind of in the Old Testament, there's a sense of urgency. And I ask us, all of us in here, when's the last time that we cried out in urgency? Now, I am fully aware that we cry urgent prayers when there are physical needs going on. And we should. People write down things for us in the office a lot of times, and they're talking about physical needs. And certainly every week we have the opportunity to pray for physical needs. But I remind us that there is more than physical needs in this world. We need to pray for spiritual needs and emotional needs. And how can we care for people? How can we do that better? He was a respected man, more honorable than his brothers. In the church, really, in our current church culture, there is a real distinction of trying to stay away from standing out. I have had dear friends come to me in the last 15 years and say, "I want to go to this church." And we start talking about why would you want to go to this church and what are you looking for? And inevitably, there are times when friends of mine want to go to a certain church so that they don't have to be seen, so that they can kind of be lost. They don't want to be asked to do stuff. And I can certainly understand kind of a rest period, but all believers are responsible for the work of Jesus Christ. All believers carry the word servant in their heart. And so as a believer, we don't have the opportunity to say, I just don't want to serve. It's just not in my character. I just don't want to do this because it's not in my character. If you are a Christian, you better start working it into your character. There is distinction here. And we, as the people of God, should be different because the Lord has done work in and through our lives. Jabez is standing out in the crowd. He just wasn't satisfied. That's what we're seeing. He's just not satisfied with how things are going. And he is remembered because he is a man of prayer. And he's being remembered because he was a man of God in a godless territory. We need people to stand in the gap, says Ezekiel chapter 33. We need people to stand up on our behalf. And we need people to stand up on behalf of the Lord. Because God has given us that position and that privilege. What we see is it was more than just his brothers. It says Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. And his mother had named him Jabez, saying, I gave birth to him in pain. What a great start, right? What an incredible start. Yeah, I love you, son, but you are a pain, and I named you because of that. Now, I don't know about you if you know your name or your lineage, but it means something. Like my name. My name, Adam, means firstborn, born of the ground, first of formation. This is great. I love the name Adam, except that I wasn't firstborn in my household. Yeah, take that one home. My parents named Aaron and myself alphabetically, which seems logical, except that my name literally means firstborn. Jabez, his name starts, you're a pain. I want to just take a moment to address this. There are things that people throw on to you, the Christian, and say, this is who you are. And they throw something into the name Christian, and in a lot of ways, we've accepted what they've said. Let me just throw a couple at you and see how this fits. Christian, judgmental. Christian, hateful. Christian, unkind. Christian, rigid. Now, here's where I'm trying to go with that. There are people who say that about Christians. Some people say that about Christians, and we've allowed them to influence Christian culture as a whole. Why don't you tell people about Jesus? Because you don't want people to think that you're being judgmental. You don't want people to have their feelings hurt about you disagreeing with their stand. And they project it onto you that if you start talking to them, that you're being hateful, that you're being judgmental, and you're unloving. And so what have we done as a Christian culture? We said, okay, we'll back down. And we've allowed the negative name to be projected onto us. What we see with Jabez, the negative name was projected onto him. But what happens? He overcomes it. You, as a believer, you're an overcomer. In Christ, you can do all things. And I'm going to tell you that as a believer, those names that have been thrown at you, they're not true. And as a believer, we are individuals, but we're also corporate. And as a believer, I want that name to start changing to loving and kind and interested in me and a reflector of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great? Did you know even in the 80s and even in the first part of my ministry, people wanted ministers to be in the school system so that they could help influence the culture? Does not happen anymore. Why? Because people have projected on to Christians that we're intolerant and that we're hateful. What do we do about that? We fight with them and be more hateful and more intolerant? No, we show them love. We show them love. We remind ourselves that they're not our enemy. We remind ourselves that Jesus Christ He was beaten and bruised for our transgressions. And that he changed the world. And because of that, we are world changers. So forgive me if, as I studied this week, I struggled with the idea of complacency. If I struggled with the idea of comfort. Because I believe that God wants so much more for us. Let's find out what he prayed for. Very simple. He prayed for some things. And so what we see is Jabez was not just a respected man, but he was a praying man. First, he asked God to bless him. Here, again, is something that we have kind of allowed people to project onto us and say, I don't feel like I can ask God to bless me. Because if I ask God to bless me, that's going to be kind of like a name it and claim it gospel. And that name it and claim it gospel, that's dangerous. And so I want to stay away from that. Trust me when I say this, God wants to bless his people. He wants to bless you. It's just sometimes we are a little confused on what blessing is, right? Blessing for us is, God, give me a bigger house. Give me a nicer car. Help everybody be kind to me. Help me face no adversity whatsoever. That's your blessing, God. Did you know that God blesses us even in adversity? And sometimes we learn the most in adversity. Jabez is asking for blessing, and he's asking for blessing boldly. And what is he asking blessing for? So that he can continue to profess the name of God. That's real blessing. See, Jabez wasn't satisfied with mediocre. He wanted God to bless him. He wanted to be different. He wanted to be a changed man. And he wanted to be consistent and constant in that change. But we not only see him asking for that blessing, but I think the next part tells us why he's asking to be blessed. He says, God, bless me and enlarge my territory. Now again, when you read and enlarge my territory, because of what's been projected onto Christians, you immediately have a kind of a negative connotation. And what that's saying is enlarge my territory. That's saying, hey, why don't we get more money? Why don't we get bigger buildings? And why don't we enlarge so that we can say how great Highland Baptist Church is? Let's do that. Let's enlarge the territory. But that's not what Jabez is praying. He's saying, enlarge my influence so that I can make you famous, God. Enlarge my influence so that the glory of God, the King of glory, will be revealed in me and through me, says 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. In me and through me. Let me see your glory so that I can reflect it and it can change me. Enlarge my territory. In Isaiah chapter 54, verse 2 and 3, it says this, enlarge your house and build an addition. Spread out your home and spare no expense, for you will soon be bursting at the seams. Your descendants will occupy other nations and resettle in ruined cities. What is God telling the Jews there? That your name will be great. Again, this idea of blessing, we struggle with it, but trust me when I say this, in the Old Testament, the idea of blessing was God giving stuff. Was God making bigger? Was God giving financial gain? Was God helping people so that his name and his renown would be the desire of all his people's heart? He says, enlarge my territory. And then he says, he asks God, and would you protect me? Would you protect me? When we think about protection, immediately what comes to our mind is this idea of, God, make me safe. God, make me safe. But you want to know what I think that means in current speech? This is going to get real. You know what that means in current speech? God, protect my eyes so that I may be pure. God, change my desires in what I read and what I watch on television. God, protect my heart so that when I speak to my family, I speak kindly and gently. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart because it is the wellspring of life. Jabez is saying, guard my heart. You know what it's also saying? Listen to me, look at me. It's saying, guard my heart so that I can see you generously. It's saying, protect me so I won't stray from you. And in today's American Christian culture, we find too much of the what can God do for me now, and then when he's done, or when I feel like he's done, I don't need to do anything else for him. Jabez is saying, protect that part of me. Protect me when people come after me from saying that's God's fault. Protect me when people are ill or when bad things happen that I don't always blame God for everything. He's saying, protect my heart so that I can see you rightly, God. When's the last time we prayed that? Protect me for no other reason, not of safety, God, but protect me so that I can see you clearly. That's what Jabez is saying. Finally, it goes on. And Jabez was a remembered man. Here's what I meant by that. God heard the requests of Jabez. You believe that? You believe that this great big God hears our requests? That this great big God listens to us? And that he is saying, gosh, he's praying and I want to respond to that? Do you believe that? Because I'm going to tell you right now, I believe in the Christian church. In a lot of ways, we are struggling with the idea of a great big God listening to our little bitty requests. And we struggle with that because we've had great big requests before and we didn't feel like God answered them. And here's the deal. I'm confident that God answered them. But likely, in those cases, he didn't answer them like we thought they should be answered. And we become even more than complacent. We become irritated and aggravated because we like what we want when we want it. God heard the request of Jabez, and it finishes by saying that God granted the request of Jabez. Why did God hear Jabez's prayer? Well, I think we find out in James chapter 5, verse 16. It says, the prayers of a righteous man are powerful and effective. Is this saying that Jabez was perfect? Absolutely not. He caused his mom pain. What it is saying, though, is that Jabez cried out to the Lord earnestly, honestly, and with integrity. What this is saying is that Jabez prayed like Psalm chapter 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desire of your hearts. When my sister was here this past week, and we got to share some things together, and we were out on a morning coffee, and we were reading kind of scripture together. Several of us were out in the backyard, and we, as we began to read, I read Psalm 37:4, and my sister reminded me that was a verse that I always proclaimed to our students. And it was something that she said to me that reminded me, I need to share this with you, and that is this. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desire of your hearts. But I want to make sure that you understand what that verse means, right? I want to make sure that you understand that if you're honest in your prayer and you say, God, thank you so much for what you've done in our lives, and now I'd just like a bigger house. That's not what the scripture's talking about. Psalm 37:4 is talking about as you pray to the Lord, your heart changes in what you will ask for. Your heart changes in how God is hearing you because you're asking a little bit more purely. You're asking a little less selfishly. Jabez was asking for his territory to be expanded. He's asking for God to bless him. He's asking for God's protection. And God hears him because he has asked rightly. Now, I want to finish with this. I have supposed that Jabez asked rightly. And we see at the end of this verse that God answered his prayer. And we want that kind of relationship, right? I don't know anyone who doesn't want that kind of relationship. But I want to remind you, just a quick reminder of how God answers prayer. I just jotted a few down for us. Not even really going to apply them that much. Just going to, for our consideration, here's how God answers prayer. Sometimes he answers yes, right now. Happy to do it. And that's the only answer we really like, right? Let's just be honest. That's the only answer that we really, really like. God, would you just do a work? And would you just do this? He did it! Many of you know that one of my children had a kidney stone this past week, and we prayed all week. We prayed all week. Well, let me tell you, when the kidney stone passed yesterday, there was singing, dancing, rejoicing, and praying in our household. You want to know why? Because it's easy to do that when we say, he did it! He did it! He's great! Well, what happens when that kidney stone doesn't pass for 9 weeks, 10 weeks, 9 months, 10 months? God just doesn't hear us. God just hasn't answered our prayer. Sometimes God answers yes right now. But let me give you the other answers. Sometimes he says yes, but not now. We're okay with this because at the end, when it happens like we want it, we're kind of like, oh, I got you, God. I knew what you're doing. You're making me wait patiently, and I understand it. We're good. God, you did it like I wanted it, just a little bit different timing. And I know, I read the Bible. The Bible says my timing's not your timing, God. I get it. Thank you. But you don't like that as much as right now. Then you may hear the answer, yes, but not how you thought. And sometimes you can see that. Yes, but not how I thought. Okay, God, I appreciate that. I see your hand at work, and I see that you did a little bit differently. You're sneaky, God. You're sneaky, but I get it. Still going to go in my journal, God. It wasn't exactly how I thought, but I trust you. Sometimes, though, the one we really struggle with is no. You been there? My theology tells me that God really does answer prayer. My theology tells me that God hears our prayer. And I bet yours does too. But it doesn't always happen like we want it. And here's what I'm going to ask of you this morning. Is that you just keep doing what Jabez did. Cry out to the Lord. Earnestly pray. If you have never received Christ as your personal Savior, please don't pray another thing other than, God, change me. God, save me. God, do a work in me. God, challenge me and change me. That needs to be your first prayer. But if you know Christ, your prayer should be, God, change me. God, show me your heart. God, I'll wait patiently. And God, I pray and I trust in the good and the bad. And God, I'm not going to allow what others have thought about Christianity to affect my posture and my position in the family of God. So this morning, the invitation is pretty simple. You've never received Christ as your personal Savior. You don't even know what that means. I'd love to be able to share with you what that means and how to do it. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. Brinley, 6 weeks ago, came to me and said, I invited Jesus Christ into my heart. And my immediate response was, it's the greatest decision you'll ever make. Maybe some are in here and they put their faith in Christ, but they've been challenged. You've been challenged in so many different ways. And you've kind of strayed. Our God's a good God. He wants you to come home. Maybe there are physical problems, spiritual problems affecting your household or your family. Take this time to pray and ask God to move in your heart and in your life. So I'm going to lead us in prayer. Nathan and the folks are going to come and they're going to lead us in time of music. The whole time it's appropriate for you to use this altar as a place of prayer, even come and let me pray with you. I would love to be able to do that. However the Holy Spirit's leading, all I'm doing is pleading with you to respond. God, we pray that we can be like Jabez. God, that we can cry out to you and know that you're hearing our prayer. God, we pray that you would help us break much of the bad cycle that's completely infiltrated us and infected us. And God, we trust you for the outcome. We trust you as we pray that you are moving. We love you in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand together?